Good morning. Today we are going back to 1 Timothy. It's been a while. We are in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, scripture portion today for our sermon. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. As you turn your pages there, I want to read what Pastor Stephen Cole preached when he was preaching from James 5. He asked the audience, reading from the Reader's Digest, "Would you like to be rich this morning? What would be your answer? Would you like to be rich?" Very few would say, "Nah, it doesn't interest me." One wise guy said, "They say it's better to be poor and happy than rich and miserable. But couldn't something be worked out, such as moderately wealthy and little moody?" You know, that's what Reader's Digest said. And as Christians, we know from the Bible, we are in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And Paul clearly warned Timothy, saying those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, snare. They will harm themselves and then they will end up in ruin and destruction. Love of money is the root of all sorts of evils. And some have wandered away from faith. It's talking about destruction. Yet, most of us, genuinely, if you have to answer, would you like to be rich? What would you answer? Well, I could try it. I don't love money. I can handle money. I can handle richness. You know? At least, I don't see the straits in me now, so I don't mind having little more money, right? So the problem is not with the money. Even Paul didn't say money is evil. Paul said the love of money, desire to be rich, is the problem. You see, if this morning, if your life can be titled as this, a person who desires to be rich, you are in great danger. Because it will drag you to hell. That's what Bible says. And so with that said, we'll go to 1 Timothy. For context, I'll read from verse 3 actually, till verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 6, from verse 3. Even towards the end, from verse 2, end of verse 2. "Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Today's scripture portion was 11 and 12. "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life, to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." May God bless this reading. I only read till 12. 11 and 12 is what we are going to look today. Okay. But Paul clearly says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Looking at this verse, how sad it is to look at the church now overall to speak. Because if you see, most of the church in the world is consumed with prosperity gospel, preaching that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. How sad it is. If a first century believer would enter into any of these churches, they wouldn't be able to recognize that this is a church. Desire to be rich, or love of money, these are all same parallel words to covetousness, greed. But however, as we see in this text, Paul is trying to differentiate Timothy from false teachers. In the earlier verses, false teachers are described as the ones, look at verse 5, they were imagining that the godliness is means of gain. They want this religion to give money. And then they are desiring to be rich and they love money. So these false teachers are men of money. But Timothy, when he turns to Timothy, he says, but as for you, O man of God, you are a man of God, not man of money, like the false teachers. That's the differentiation. And it is very important to understand how Paul addressed Timothy in this text. Because we all always think, we all always celebrate, we all always do something, we all always happy about something or disappointed about something. We all have this thought process, right? And it all, the answer or the reason for our way of thinking is rooted in who we are, our identity. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy by saying, you are man of God. Your identity is in Christ. You are man of God. Man dedicated to God. Man who belongs to God. You are man devoted to God. Your identity is in Christ. You see, you should not be following after money like these people. You see? But it is interesting. This week I have did a survey. In the Bible, there are 78 occurrences of the word man of God in 72 verses. And it addresses only 13 individuals. One of it addressed to the angel of the Lord, Samson's parents. So that's towards Christ. So only 12 individuals, we can say. And in the whole New Testament, only Timothy was addressed as man of God. You see how rare it is to be a man of God this morning, or a woman of God. At one point of time, you can say, CCC, there are too many pastors. Oh, no? But you can never say, oh, there are too many men of God, too many women of God. You see, there are only 12 individuals who are addressed as men of God. Would you take a commitment to be a man of God this morning, or a woman of God? There is opening, there is vacancy always in the church for men of God and women of God. It's the rarest thing, but a beautiful way to describe a person. If this morning of Apostle Paul had to introduce you, how would he introduce you? How would you describe yourself? Man of God or woman of God? Would you be able to say that? That's the question we have to ask. Whoever puts their faith in Christ, his work on the cross, Bible says we are children of God. The moment when we trust in Christ, his work on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, for the cleansing of our sins, unrighteousness. If you put your faith in Christ, you are cleansed and you are a child of God. However, to be a man of God, it's a lifelong battle. Yes, sir? And that's what we see from today's scripture portion. There are three disciplines a man of God practices his lifelong. Three disciplines of a man of God. First discipline comes from chapter 6, verse 11, the beginning of verse 11. He says, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Flee these things. So in this text, these two verses, we see four commands and coming under three disciplines. And the first command is this, to flee. Flee these things. Before we look into the word flee, what are these things? That's the question we need to ask. What are these things? If you look into the context, because it starts with the conjunction but, there is a relation to the previous verses. And from verse 9 and 10, we can clearly see these things are, but those who desire to be rich. The desire to be rich from verse 9, from verse 10, the love of money, which is the root of all kinds of evils. So these things here are related to desire to be rich and love of money, which is covetousness, which is greed, which is nothing but materialism. And when I say materialism, the dictionary definition is this. It's a doctrine wherein the highest values of or objectives lie in material well-being and in furtherance of material progress. Okay, in other words, a value system where buying and accumulating, spending is most important for a life, for a prosperous life. You see, buying, spending, accumulating is important. So if this is your life this morning, you are in great danger. See, Paul is warning about this. Now, I think most of us would say, you will all agree, materialism is evil, it is bad, right? That is our profession. But let's examine our own lives, right? That's what we do, buying, accumulating, right? We have houses bigger than we don't need. We have rooms in our houses which we don't use. We have kitchens where we don't cook, right? We have kitchen equipments we don't use, but we accumulate. We want bigger things. We always want bigger things. See, that is covetousness. That is greed. That is materialism. So our professing theology may be different. However, our functional theology, our professing theology will be something that materialism bad. But our functional theology, on day-to-day life, if you see, it is full of errors. Right? We might justify, oh no, I am trying to accumulate for my children, you know, I'm trying to accumulate for so and so purpose, right? But at the end, if you have the infatuation with money, that love for money, you see, let me also be clear, not the one who is spending so much or accumulating is just a materialistic person. A person who saves also a materialistic person. The rich fool did the same, right? He will hoard for himself. Not just a person who saves. Sometimes a person who gives also can be a materialistic person. How can that be? His joy is in flaunting that he is a giver. You know, I remember one person saying, Daryl, and he was a pastor. Daryl, I really look at these poor people and I pray to God each and every day. God bless me with riches so that I can give to this poor. Why don't you pray for the poor? Why don't you ask God to give them money? But no, he wants to be rich. He doesn't want to give what he has. He gets lax, but he doesn't want to give what he has, but he wants more money so that he can be giving. You see? That is materialism. Having infatuation with money in any way, by hoarding it or by spending it, by giving it, but you have the love with money. That is evil. You see? And I'll try to show an example from Bible itself. John 12, if you remember, Mary pours a costly perfume at Jesus' feet and wipes his feet with hair. What was Judas Iscariot's reaction? You see? Why is this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He says. He can't comprehend spending that much money for the worship of Christ. And let me tell you, sometimes this is true for some of you, depends, God knows, right? We don't have money for what? To give. We don't have money for charity. We don't have money for the gospel to proclaim, for the church, right? And we don't have money for our soul also. We will not have money for benefit of soul. We don't buy a good Bible for ourselves to start with, right? We want free Bibles. We don't buy Christian books. We don't care for our souls. But we will have expensive clothes. We will have money for vehicles. We will have money for houses. We will have money for everything else. One Bible we can't afford to buy. What's wrong? Something is wrong. We don't even care for our own spiritual life. You see? Same like Judas Iscariot. He can't comprehend the spending money for the worship of Christ. You see? I remember in childhood, Reynolds pen used to come for 5 rupees. That is costly for me. For playing cricket ball is to be 8 rupees and 12 rupees one. We'll go for the better one, 12 rupees one. That's not costly. We'll buy every match one ball only. Pen will come for months. But 5 rupees is costly. Because that's where my heart is. You see? You will spend money where your heart is. You see? If you are a person who wants to spend on yourself like Judas Iscariot, you can't understand spending money for spiritual things or Christ or kingdom and don't have money to charity, that shows the covetous heart. If you see that covetous heart in you, when you go to someone's house and you think you want that thing, you know, if you look at on the road, you go, you see a beautiful car or your beautiful building and that's what I want, flee from it. Escape. It's a trap. If your soul trying to say, it's okay to get better prospects, it's okay, I should have little more money. And let me tell you, if you are coveting, it is sin. The basic definition from the Bible is covetousness is desiring your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's property, anything. But flee from it. And it's the definition, the command is, the word picture, flee is to run, to escape from danger. So escape from this materialism. Run. Don't debate. Don't try to rationalize. This is no option. You can't stand firm and fight. No. There are times when Bible says stand firm. But when you see this love of money in you, run away. Flee from it. As far as you can go. One commentator said, run away as if a lion is chasing you, which is escaped from zoo and is starving. Run. I remember childhood, I grew up in a small town where 18 villages come under. At times though, from village, people used to come and do weird things. One guy used to bring a bear and somehow he tamed it. And then he puts some thread in bear's mouth and bear spits it out. And people used to tie it, pay it and take it and tie it to their hands. And they think it will protect somehow. I don't know what this is. So I saw it from the far, so the end of the street. I liked it. I wanted to go closer and see. I went and it jumped to spit. That's it. I didn't even turn back. I ran to the house until I found the safety in my home. You see, I don't even know what happened. Who are there, who are not there. You know, I ran. And it sounds funny. It's the awareness of the danger makes you run away. And this morning I pray God might help you. Pray that God might help you to understand. If you have any desire to be rich, that I pray that God will convict you to run away. Mark chapter 8, 4 verse 18 and 19, talking about the parable, in the parable of sowers, Jesus said, the others, the ones sown among the thorns, they are those who heard the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things entered in and choked the word and it proved unfruitful. You know, this choking is like very vivid picture. Suffocating. I'm telling you, it will suffocate you to death and to hell. Run away from it. And Paul is trying to say, this money, escape from this trap, because it's a trap. Money is temporary, but judgment waits. Look at verse 9, how he says. Verse 9, he says, desire to be rich, they'll fall into temptation, into a snare, a trap, into many senseless and harmful desires that will plunge people. You know that idea of plunging? Sucking. Plunge people into ruin and destruction. And this ruin and destruction is not that if you love money, you will disturb, you know, your marriage relationships will be disturbed. You know, you will mess up your life here. No. He's talking about your soul. You will end up in hell, he says. Look at verse 10. He says, the love of money is root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving, this particular craving, that some have wandered away from the faith. Wandered away from the faith. James, when he writes to his people in chapter 5, like an Old Testament prophet, yes, of course, he is talking to unbelievers in the church. So to these unbelievers who are rich, he says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotten and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and that rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. You see, James forcefully making the point that money will fail. Even Paul said that. Remember, if you look back in the same chapter, when he is talking to Timothy, encouraging him to be content, the one thing that he says is in verse 7, we brought nothing into this world and we cannot take anything out of the world. Let me tell you, young, old, children, everybody will die here one day. You will all die. You came into the world with nothing and you will die. And you will carry nothing from this world. You will die. Think about that. I don't know what your posture is this morning. I want to remind you, you will die. You will die. And you will stand before God. You will die. Money is temporary. If you're trying to find security, your identity in money, it's temporary. You will die. And judgment waits. Judgment waits. We all will die. We all have to stand before God. James is making this point clearly, and Paul also here is trying to make clear to his beloved son Timothy that he said, we brought nothing into this world, we'll take nothing out of this world. We will die. So pursuing wealth is neglecting God himself, pursuing God himself. How sad it is to think that money is the solution for all our needs. That's foolishness to think. With money comes only problems. I remember last time reading also about the person who won the lottery in Kaun Banega Karorpati. You can go and Google. It's written article. He said literally, my life became miserable after winning the money from Kaun Banega Karorpati. My life became miserable because everybody wanted money. And he became very insecure. He started spending money. He didn't know what to do. And he lost all his money. Even as I was talking to my wife said, so what? At what point? Like, is having possessions wrong? Like, I like to have good things. So the question is not to have, whether to have possessions or not. At what cost is the question? At what cost you are trying to hold up? You know? Nothing wrong to have possessions. But as Billy Graham said, if possessions possess you, that's when it is wrong. Let me tell you how it looks like. You have possessions, but you find difficult to share with people. That's when possessions possessed you already. God gives you so that you be good stewards. And you can have possessions, but if you are not ready to share, then that's a problem. You don't have money for sharing, giving to anybody, but only you want to have possessions, that is evil. That is love of money. You see? And if you see that, what should you do? Kill the money love now. He says flee. In that itself there, the urgency. You don't flee. If a lion is coming after you, don't say, okay, I'll flee in the evening. After lunch, little rest I'll take, and 4 o'clock I'll... You don't say that, right? You flee now itself. And it's going to devour you. So flee. Kill. Kill the money love now. Urgent action should be taken. How to kill this money love? Paul himself in this text itself said, look at verse 7 and 8. We brought nothing into this world and we cannot take anything out of this world. But if we have food and clothing, with these, we will be content. Kill money love with contentment. And I know you all can, you all also know that contentment is a virtue. It's good that if you have contentment. However, we struggle to have contentment. How can we have contentment? That's the question. How can we be satisfied with just food and clothing? Not even a home. You remember Psalmist? Psalm 23. Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I have no need. I have a God who is enough. You see, contentment comes in knowing Christ. What did Paul say in Philippians chapter 4 verse 13? I can do all things. People try to quote it with variety of things. Paul in the context is talking about how he can live in abundance and poverty. I can do all things. Why? Because Christ is the one who strengthens me. Contentment comes when you are in Christ. Christ alone can give you contentment this morning. Remember Zacchaeus, the rich man in Luke 19, the one who was hoarding money for himself. And people came and said, hey, Jesus, how can you go into sinner's home and all? And Zacchaeus stands and says, I'm going to give away half of my money to the poor and four times if I have cheated. Once he found salvation, that's when Jesus says salvation has come to your home. So once he got saved, once he found contentment in Christ, money doesn't matter to him. He said, like, I'm giving away. You see, the person who knows Christ, who is content in Christ, he doesn't need money. He knows he has a God who is enough. And even when Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, he told, don't be anxious. How did he encourage? Father knows your needs. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Everything else will be added unto you. Father knows your needs. You see, contentment comes in Christ. Kill money love with contentment. Hebrews 13:5, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You see, Hebrews, the author also saying, because God will never leave you nor forsake you, you be content. With that, we'll go to the second discipline. You just don't just flee randomly. You flee to the safety. Until you find home, you flee to the safety. What is the safety? He says, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. What are these things? Pursue, you have to pursue righteousness, he says. There is a negative thing that we should flee away from, love of money, but we should actively, positively pursue certain things, he says. And who is godly, godlike, righteous, faithful, loving, steadfast, gentle, other than Christ himself? What is Paul teaching here is, Timothy, you should not be after money. You should be running after Christ. Remember Paul's theology in Colossians chapter 3, if you are raised with Christ, what should you do? Seek the things that are above where Christ is seated. Seek Christ. Seek Christ-likeness. Passionately, this word pursue basically, in a different context, it is used for the persecution also. To persecute, you see. The idea is, to eagerly going after something. You see? It implies diligent effort with determination running after certain things. Running after being Christ-likeness. Passionately pursuing Christ-likeness. Now I want to stop here. Is Paul teaching work salvation when he says pursue righteousness? We should know the theology of Paul himself. We cannot... No man can be saved by the works. That is clear, right? Through the works of the law, no man can be justified. That's clear. Romans chapter 3, Paul clearly said, we are justified through faith and faith alone. Faith in Christ alone, right? And what Paul is trying to say here is, because Christ died on the cross, for the forgiveness of your sins, because you put your faith in Christ and Christ has took your sin, completely paid for your price, for your sins. On the cross, he bore the wrath of Father on your behalf, paid for all your sins, cleansed you from all unrighteousness, all your sin, past, present, future, all your sin is dealt on the cross. Christ has already forgiven. However, we have to remember, he did that so that we may be saved from sin. Remember Romans chapter 6, that's how the chapter starts. Because until chapter 5, he proves that saying, we cannot save by works. You cannot do some good works and save yourself. You can only be saved by work of Christ. If you ask forgiveness, Christ will give you forgiveness because he died for your sins. He will give you his righteousness and you will be saved. That's it. Just put your faith in that. And so if people will think, okay, so if I don't have to do anything, if I just have to put faith in Christ for salvation, I don't have to do anything, then can I go back and live my life as I want? And Paul says, by no means. He says, what shall we do? Should we continue in sin so that grace may abound? He says, by no means. Christ came to put an end to sin. And Christ came to make you a slave for righteousness. He died on the cross so that he might redeem you from the kingdom of darkness and make you brought to bring you to kingdom of light, to walk in righteousness. So in courts of heaven, positionally, if you put your faith in Christ, his work on the cross, you are declared righteous. Over. Your sins are forgiven. Now, because you are saved, because you are righteous, you have to live out righteous life. Seek righteousness. So this is living in our reality of who we are. We are forgiven. We are declared righteous by God. And now we have to live who we are. You see? Pursue righteousness. Pursue righteousness. And one more point. When he says pursue, this word is continuous tense, which means a lifelong pursuit. This is not one day act. You don't just become righteous just by attending a conference or coming one Sunday to the church. It's a lifelong battle. It's a continuous pursuit. One author, in his book called A Long Distance, he said, one aspect of the world that I have been able to identify as harmful to Christians is the assumption that anything worthwhile can be acquired at once. We assume that if something can be done at all, it can be done quickly and efficiently. Our attention spans have been conditioned by 30-second commercials. It is not difficult in such a world to get a person interested in the message of the gospel. It is terrifically difficult to sustain the interest. Millions of people in our culture make decisions for Christ, but there is a dreadful attrition rate. Many claim to be born again, but the evidence of mature Christian discipleship is slim. In our kind of culture, anything, even news about God, can be sold if it is packed freshly, but when it loses novelty, it goes on to the garbage heap. There is a great market for religious experience in our world. There is little enthusiasm for patient acquisition of virtue, little inclination to sign up for a long discipleship in whatever generations of Christians called holiness. Very few sign up for lifelong discipleship and holiness. You see? You need to lifelong pursue. You don't sleep and suddenly become Superman just because you drank protein powder. Right? You don't get muscles immediately. You need to have a consistent discipline. This pursuit is also a lifelong pursuit to become a man of God. And number one, what should we pursue to be Christ-like? He says, righteousness and godliness. These two are pertaining to Godward attitude and actions. To conform to God's righteousness is conform to God's standards. Obedience to God's word. That is righteousness. Doing what is right. You know, submitting to God's word. And this word godliness, in its roots, it's worship. So you are obeying God out of worship. You know, we have been introduced to this topic. Right? We are having this topic in Awake also. Work is not just a feeling, it's a work. It's work. Obeying, we should obey Christ day-to-day life out of worship and love for God. That's first Christ-like pursuit that we have to do. And second thing, he says faith and love. And faith and love points to how we should trust God and continue to love. You see? And these are faith and love are fundamental for Christian life. Some of the commentators said this faith is faithfulness, which could also be true when you look at the fruit of the Spirit. Faithfulness is one of the fruit. However, we have to remember, he's saying faith and love, and faith is trust in God, confidence in God. And how are faith and love connected? If you remember, Psalm 37, Psalmist says in verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Right? You know what Psalmist really saying? Trust in the Lord and you will do good. It's a causative verb, which means it will cause you to do good. If you trust in the Lord, that trust in the Lord will cause you to do good. You see? And you can look at the history. The people who did good to this society or love people or love God are the people who trusted God. If you grow in faith, trust in God, you will love. You will abound in love. You see? And it is very interesting. We all think, I have faith. I have faith in the Lord. I have faith in the Lord. Right? But one of the biggest error that we make is, we don't rely on God for small things. Let me give you an example. You know, I have a baby. We have a baby. And she is very easy to handle. Right? However, if I think, because my baby is easy to handle, and I know I am a good dad, I know how to put her to sleep very easily, like that, you know, 5 minutes I can put her to sleep, and I don't rely on God in raising or asking God for help. It is like saying, God, I don't need you in this area of raising my child. I know how to take care of my child. I will come to you when my baby is very sick, when a big trial comes. You see, for little things in day-to-day life, we don't want to trust God. We will flatter ourselves saying, when the big trial comes, I will go to God. And that's how our lives are also. When suddenly something bad happens, we will pray. You see, that's pride. And that shows that we are weak in faith. The person who understands that Christian life is impossible for any person to live, that person will go to God in prayer, depend, and trust God to live like Christ and to live Christ-like. You see? And thirdly, he says Christ-likeness is steadfastness and gentleness. In my translation, it's steadfastness, or, you know, in other words to say, perseverance, to persevere. So basically, the word meaning persevere is to patiently submit to offense. To patiently bear up during difficult circumstances, which is bearing up under adversity. Under difficult circumstances, if you learn to bear and continue, that is perseverance. Gentleness also, similar, it is controlled strength, ability to, like if someone hurts you, if you are able to forgive, not to be bitter, but to show love, then you are gentle, you know. A person is strong even when you do evil, if he is able to love you back. That is gentle person. There's nothing stronger than gentleness. So, pursuing daily in trusting God and being gentle. And that comes only when we have eternal perspective. That's what the next point points us to. Holding on to our eternal life. So, Christ-likeness is to be conformed to God's standards through the word. And trusting God and continually abounding in love. And also bearing up one another. Bearing up under difficult circumstances. How are you in all these attributes that we talked about? How much time do you spend in pursuing after these things, being conformed to God's standards, into the image of Christ? Let me tell you, I don't know what your pursuit is in day-to-day life, each and every day. You know what Bible says in Romans chapter 8? Father's goal for your life is that you become not like Hrithik Roshan. You become like Jesus Christ. Conform to his son. You see? That's his goal. What is your goal? If your goal is also to be Christ-like, where else can you go? To be conformed to God's standards, you need to go to the word of God, where God's standards are revealed. How is your relationship with God? How much time do you spend in God's word? How much time do you pray? How much time you ask God for help? How much faith do you have? When you lose money or some trial comes, will you grumble or say, I have a God who is strong enough to handle? You see? How are you if someone harms you? Are you able to forgive? Or you still hold that bitterness, hold grudges? That's the question we have to ask. If you're not doing it, you're not pursuing. And it is not one season of life, it's lifelong battle to be a man of God, to be Christ-like. And finally, from verse 12, he wrestles earnestly for the faith. It says in verse 12, fight the good fight. Fight the good fight of the faith. You see, this fight word, agony, that's what this original language comes from, this word, agony. You know, go to pains actually. It's earnest endeavor, wrestling like Jacob wrestled with God himself, you know. Exert, it's looking like a life and death struggle, a serious and deadly battle it is, you see. And students of the Bible say probably Paul wrote this epistle from Corinth where this all these fights happen, you know, gymnastics and fights happen. So he has this vivid picture. In those fights, there are no rules, there are no bars. You can kick him, you can tear the throat off from a person, you know, you can punch, you can be as cruel as you can in those fights. That's how we should fight against these evil things, so that we can continue in faith. Fight the good fight of the faith. Now, he says the faith. Whenever you see in the Bible the faith, it refers to the revealed word of God, God's word. That's why Jude says, contend earnestly for the faith, fight for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints, talking about God's word. You know how your enemy, our enemy attacks us? Remember how he tempted Jesus Christ? How he tempted Eve? Twisting the scriptures. He will attack the doctrine. He will attack the word of God, you know, and comes to you with twisted doctrine. So you need to fight against it. And now, again, I want to help you understand. Even Paul says, I fought the good fight of faith, right? He told us to be gentle and he says, fight. Let me explain to you. John Piper was very helpful to explain. He says, sin is what you do when your heart is not satisfied with God. Get it? Sin is what you do when your heart is not satisfied with God. No one sins out of duty. We sin because it holds out some promise of happiness. Isn't it true? Every day morning when you get up, you know what you should do. But sin promises you something. Let's scroll a little bit, just news. And then you end up somewhere else, right? It promises joy. Sin promises you happiness, joy. And you need to fight with that. No. Even though you can't see future, but you know from the Bible, no, this is evil. What should I do? I should spend my time early hours first with God so that I can gain strength to live for Christ, to be productive in this day. You need to fight that fight. Whenever you're tempted, you need to fight the good fight. You see? It's a pursuit. And as I earlier mentioned that fight, with all powers you can fight. Yesterday I was getting chicken, and I don't like to see the blood, but a nearby chicken shop has camera where it's little black and I don't see much blood. But I saw him cleaning. He took the chicken and then he pulled the intestine like that, so vividly. You know, even Jesus' illustration is also like, cut it off if something is stopping. I'm telling you, it's dead serious if you love money this morning. Cut it off, tear it off, punch it, choke it, your desire for love. That's what Paul is saying, vivid picture. Kill it, choke it to death, your love for me. It will again come back. Keep killing it. How can you kill it? How can you destroy it? What are the weapons you have? Paul says, you take hold on to the eternal life. Like a child who hugs the father because he loves, she loves, or the gift that father gave, how she holds or he holds, hold it tightly. Treasure the eternal life. Treasure the eternal life. And as I again say, when he says hold on to eternal life, you have to know it's already given. Those who put their faith in Christ, they have eternal life. 1 John 5:13 says, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you should know that you have eternal life, he says. You have eternal life. So you have eternal life. Hold on to it dearly, preciously. Is eternal life, your salvation, dear to you? I'll give you an illustration. If an 18-year-old kid, you went to someone's home, someone invited you, an 18-year-old kid comes and says, uncle or aunt or brother, if you're young, comes and says, I got selected to Indian cricket team under-19. You know, I'm going to play cricket for the national team. How would you respond? What would be your reaction? Or someone comes and says, I was selected for IAS office. You know, or my startup went on, I have a $1 billion business. A 19-year-old comes and says, I got a job in Google. And how would you respond if he says, I put my faith in Christ. Now I love Jesus. Not because my dad said, but I read the Bible and I put my trust in Christ. How would you respond? What would be your reaction? We will cultivate that environment. Even children will see what you are excited of. If you are not excited of salvation, if you are not grateful to God for salvation, and if you are excited for money or worldly things, kids can easily see. And your heart is clearly seen for yourself. Your heart is a mirror. What a love. You see? If you see that, kill it. Now, as I close, I also want to say, just because I said love of money, desire to be rich is evil, and being possessed by possessions is evil, that doesn't mean God wants you to have a sad life. God wants you to have a greater joyful life. And that's not found in money. That is the whole point. Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered it up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. You see? I know that man I saw in the Bible, Paul. What kind of person is? He's on the death row and he says, for me to live is Christ, die is gain. Die is gain. For me to live is Christ, but die is gain. You see, if you say, I will put you in jail, Paul, if you preach Christ, he'll say, I'll sing songs, I'll preach gospel, I'll say. That's what he did in Acts 16, save the jailer and the family. And if you say, I will persecute you, I'll beat you, he'll say, okay, this suffering is nothing compared to the glory that I'm going to receive in heaven. If you say, I'll kill you, he say, better, I'll be with Christ, that's a great gain for me. What can you do to that person? He is so joyful. He has nothing, but he is very joyful. You see, Christ wants to give you greater joy. What riches cannot never promise. Money we need. Money is a good means. Bad God. You can't serve two masters. Johnny Mack, as I close, I want to read this quote from John MacArthur. What we are looking always influences what we are living for and how we are living. If we are eagerly looking and looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, according to Titus 2:13, the mindset will enable us, and as we are instructed by grace, we will deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and we will deny to live for this world. And we will live righteously in the present age if our eye is on Christ, on eternity. Having eternal perspective will change. Remember the commitment. Our second way to battle, choke to death this love of money, is to remember the commitment that you made. He says, remember the good confession in the presence of many witnesses that you made. I want you to remember the good confession that you made in the presence of many witnesses. It's talking probably about baptism. Is the confession Timothy might have made that I have decided to follow Jesus. He's remind him back again. Remember that you have decided to follow Jesus and continue to do that. You know? If you are a believer, if you made this commitment, like Timothy, like all of us, I'll follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. I want to remind you, if you are lost in this world and loving this world and chasing after this world, know that this world and all its pleasures and desires are passing away, and Christ alone will live forever and alone can satisfy us. Pursue Christ. We'll close it prayer. Father, we come before you, just want to pray, as we have learned from the scriptures, nothing can satisfy us. But under your lordship, as the psalmist says, there are pleasures forevermore. I pray that we will run to the greater joy, Christ himself, our eternal gift. Convict us, transform us, change us. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.